Good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, there you see what is going on this week. On Wednesday night, we have a supper at 6:30 in the Ed Building, followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able. It won't cost you anything. You'll get a good meal. And then we'll have Bible study and prayer together. The third Sunday Family Fellowship Luncheon for the month of October will be hosted by Ronnie and Patricia Oswalt on the third Sunday in October, which is October the 15th. And also, something I forgot to put in the bulletin is that next Sunday morning we will observe the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday morning. The women of the church are collecting canned and non-perishable items in the Ed Building for Thanksgiving baskets and items for Samaritan's Purse until sometime in November. The WIC monthly meetings will begin meeting again on October the 3rd, Tuesday night at 5:30 to 7 in the Ed Building. That is right, isn't it? Okay. Two times a month, right? First and third Tuesday. And they are going to, I don't know what book y'all decided to study, but they're going to study a Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament by Nancy Guthrie. So they'll be studying that, and there's a DVD that goes along with it, and it begins with a light meal. So that's a good time of fellowship and Bible study for the women. Please come to that if you are able. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right side, you see question 30 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 30 says, how does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption that was purchased by Jesus Christ? And the answer is,
the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ, our Lord, and
the call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Would you read it with me responsively? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple.
Above and through the seraphim, each had six wings, with two in
And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
And I said, Lord, the Holy Spirit, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with the
one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Good to see Moretta with us this morning. We missed you, and we understand you had a broken knee, and we pray that it is better and it is healing. Let's go. Let's all stand. Well, I forgot what I'm supposed to do next. Let's stand and sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious is your name, O Lord God Almighty. The angels in heaven gather around about your throne and sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We desire that people from all nations would bow before you and declare your wondrous works. We praise you. We thank you. We adore you. We glorify you. Blessing and praise and power and dominion be unto you forever and evermore through Jesus Christ our Lord, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 100. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas of Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
now, would you join me and let's confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most great, our most just, our most righteous and holy and merciful God, our sin is an abomination in Your eyes. And when we come into Your presence, we have to say, like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." But You have promised mercy through Jesus Christ to all who repent of their sins and believe in Him. We confess that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have not loved You with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. You have revealed Your wonderful love to us in Jesus Christ and offered us pardon and salvation in Him. So we ask for mercy in Him and through Him. We place our hope and trust in Him and Him alone. We thank You that in Your mercy You do not treat us as we deserve. We pray that You would deliver us from the evils that assault us every day. We pray for special prayer requests that have been made, that we pray for Matt and Mason Myrick in their jobs right now, that they're taking them to dangerous places. We pray that You would protect them and keep them safe. On behalf of Perry, his request for them, Father, we pray that You would heal those who need healing. We pray for Sarah Nell as she continues to recover from bronchitis. We pray for Moretta as she continues to have her knee healed. We pray for Dr. Odom in the hospital in Oxford. We pray that You would, and we pray for others that we can't even think of right now, but we pray for this family that has lost a child in this past weekend, that You'd bring comfort to them. We pray that You would come alongside of all who need comfort and encouragement. We pray that You would uphold those who are weak and falling. We pray that You would give us wisdom to answer our perplexing questions. We pray that You would transform us by the renewing of our minds as we meditate upon Your Word. Guide us through this brief and uncertain life and receive us into Your glory through Jesus Christ, our only Savior. We pray it in His name. Amen. responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 106. You'll find portions of Psalm 106 in the back of your Trinity hymnal on pages 823 and 824. Would you please turn there and let's read it together responsively. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Remember me, O Lord, when You show favor to Your people. Come to my aid when You save them. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to Your miracles. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, to make His mighty power known. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. Then they believed His promises and sang His praise. In the desert they gave in to their craving. So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. So He said He would destroy them. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Our next hymn is number 600, He Leadeth Me. Would you please turn to hymn 600, and if you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas of He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought.
Thank you.
Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare at this time to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for all of the blessings of life. We thank You for the way that You have blessed us with money. We have this money. It is a blessing from You. It allows us to have things and to get things and to do things. But we don't want to fall into the grasp of loving money more than we love You, the giver of things. And so we bring these tithes and offerings to You as a manifestation of our worship of You. We pray that You would use it to build up this church here in this place and to take the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth through the missionaries and others that we support. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is a kind of a hard passage of Scripture because it talks about a man suffering in hell. And I don't want people to think that I relish preaching about hell and the suffering in hell. I don't like to even think about hell without tears in our eyes for people who may be going there. But this is a passage that Jesus has put here to teach us. And this is what it says. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," in other words, if they will not hear the scriptures, if they will not hear the word of God, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage right after the choir sings at this time. Special music. Promised land in that song is a metaphor for heaven, and Abraham's bosom is a metaphor for heaven as well that we read about in this passage of Scripture. But in Luke chapter 16, in verses 1 through 13, Jesus told a parable to make the point that we should use our money shrewdly, not as the world counts shrewdness, but shrewdly for the advancement of the gospel in the lives of more and more people, so that they will receive us into eternal habitations. Money is a test of our faithfulness to God. If we don't use it in a way that shows God is more precious to us than possessions and the things of this world, then verse 11 says, there's no reason to think that we will ever be entrusted with the true riches of heaven. The use of money is an index to what is in your heart, and therefore to your eternal destiny. To this kind of teaching, the Pharisees respond with scoffing in verse 14. Why? Because they are lovers of money, and Jesus has put His finger on something that they love more than God, and they see in Jesus a threat to the way that they live. So in this text, the love of money is the root cause of why they will not receive Jesus for who He really is. And then Jesus tells another parable in verses 19 through 31 with basically the same point. If we love money more than we love God, then we will go to the place of torment and agony. The rich are not always criticized in the Scriptures simply because they are rich. But in this passage, it's clear that Jesus has indicated that the attitude towards wealth that the Pharisees have is an indication that their hearts are not right with God. And so the stories that He's telling us here are designed to draw out the Pharisees to understand how their heart attitude towards wealth shows that they're not right with God. Jesus is holding up pictures of the hearts of the Pharisees to them in order that they would see their sin and repent. And Jesus is meaning to hold up a sin before our eyes and for us to ask ourselves if our hearts have not fallen prey to this same sin. So Luke 16:19-31 pulls back the curtain, if you will, and allows us to see what happens after physical death in the intermediate state. For us to examine that so that we can get a better perspective on what is really important in this life. Luke 16:19-31 opens the door and allows us to look beyond the door of death. So what is it like beyond the door of death? The first thing you should notice is that there is continued existence beyond the door of death. Luke 16:22-23 says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side," or the King James Version says Abraham's bosom. "The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Both men died. Both men lived on this earth and then they died. And both men continued to exist. In some ways, their existence was similar, but in some ways, their existence was different. Existence for both of these men after death was personal. Lazarus, who in life was laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table, licked by the dogs on his sores, is the same Lazarus who in death is at Abraham's side. The same Lazarus, the poor beggar who sat by the rich man's gate, is in the same Lazarus in death is the same Lazarus who lived there. The rich man, who habitually dressed in fine linen and purple, lived gaily in splendor every day, is the same rich man who, after death, lifted up his eyes from Hades in torment. We will maintain our personal identity when we die. We don't change in that respect. We are the same person in death that we were in life. A passage of Scripture in which this was brought home to me is Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 27. Sadducees came to Jesus, who say that there's no resurrection, and they ask Him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as the dead being raised have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. At this point in Jesus' ministry, some Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection, were trying to trick Jesus with what they thought was an unsolvable problem for his theology. They were all wet, and Jesus hung them out to dry. But that's another issue. Here's the point that is relevant from that passage to this message. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they died thousands of years earlier, are still alive. Jesus said they are still alive in heaven. Furthermore, they are still Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They have died and they've gone to heaven, but they have maintained their personal identities. The same thing is true about Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration after they had been dead for hundreds of years. On the other side of the grave, they were the same persons that they were on this side of the grave. And the same will be true for us. On the other side of the grave, we will be the same people that we are here on this side of the grave. We do not lose our personal identities when we die. Existence for both of these men in the parable was perceptive. They both had consciousness. They didn't fall into some kind of a soul sleep. This is particularly clear in the case of the rich man. He was conscious. He was conscious of his agony. He was conscious of Abraham far away. He was conscious of Lazarus by Abraham's side. He was conscious of his father and his five brothers back on earth still alive. This tells me that in death you will have consciousness. And if anything, it is intensified beyond anything that we knew on this earth. Existence for Lazarus was pleasant. For Lazarus, there was no more poverty. There were no more sores for the dogs to lick. There was no more hungry. Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom by Abraham's side. And Abraham's side is just another term for heaven. Abraham is the father of the faithful, and heaven is called Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side in this text. Existence for the rich man was painful in Hades. He was in agony. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Here is a man suffering in Hades. We can deny it all we want to, but it won't change the fact that the place where the wicked unbelievers go after death is a place of torment and suffering. It didn't take this rich man very long to realize that he was suffering in Hades. And this should be a warning to us that there's a painful existence after death. Finally, existence beyond the door of death is permanent. It is irreversible. If you make the wrong decision in this life, and if you live this life wrongly, then there is no second chance. The text says, but Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. There's a great chasm fixed, and no one can cross over it. Decisions in this life determine eternal destinies, and once this life is over, there are no changes. There's no opportunity to change. Eternal destiny is determined in this life, and that is final and immutable and irreversible. Dr. Phillips Brooks was the renowned pastor of Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts from 1869 to 1893. And he is also known for being the author of the hymn that we sing at Christmas, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." When he was dying in the hospital in Boston, the last few days before his death, it was decided that he would not receive any more visitors. The famous atheist Bob Ingersoll came to the hospital to visit him and was informed that Dr. Brooks was not seeing any more visitors. Bob Ingersoll asked if they would send up to the room and get permission for him to see Dr. Brooks. They did, and Phillips Brooks granted permission for the atheist Bob Ingersoll to come and visit him in his room. And during the visit, Bob Ingersoll said to Dr. Brooks, "You would not see any other visitors, but you have agreed to see me. Why is that?" And Phillips Brooks said to Bob Ingersoll, "Most of my other visitors are Christians, and I will see them again someday, but this is my last time that I'll ever see you." He knew that he was going to die and go to heaven, and Bob Ingersoll was going to the place of torment, and that was final, irreversible. Secondly, there are some changes made beyond the door of death. The status of Lazarus and the rich man changed. In life, the rich man habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, while Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores. In life, the rich man lived gaily in splendor every day, while Lazarus longed for the crumbs off the rich man's table and was licked by dogs on his sores. In death, things changed. In death, the rich man went to Hades, while Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. In death, the rich man longed for a dip of water on his tongue while he was in agony in the flames, but Lazarus was being comforted in paradise. It's not that all the rich go to the place of torment and all the poor go to paradise. That would be a wrong conclusion to draw from this passage of Scripture. However, the Bible does say that it is hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why is that so? Why is it so hard for the rich to enter into heaven? Well, it may be that the rich have so much of this world's goods that they think they don't need God. Money has a way of capturing you and entangling you in its deceitfulness. If that is true, then I'd rather be poor. Money has a way of enslaving you. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. The rich man had no use for God in this life. He loved his money, and he loved what his money was able to provide for him, and he chose to serve his money. Lazarus, on the other hand, may have been driven to God because of his poverty. And being driven to God, he was saved by the grace of God. It was not his poverty that saved him. It was his piety. It was ultimately his faith in Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture doesn't really explicitly address how someone is saved to paradise or condemned to hell. But we know from plenty of other passages that only those whose lives are transformed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. A friend of mine, whom I worked with for about 5 years at FedEx, died about 20 years ago at the age of 37. He had cancer, and he had been in and out of the hospital several times. And I visited him in the hospital 2 weeks before he died, and I apologized to him for not being a better witness for Jesus Christ in his presence. Someone else shared the gospel with him, and he did make a profession of faith, and I was happy to hear that. I ran into another acquaintance of ours at work, and I said, "Did you hear about John?" And he said, "Yes, and I think he's better off." That may be the case for John, and it is the case for anyone who is a true Christian who dies in faith in Christ. But I hear people say that at funeral homes all the time, and sometimes I want to say, "Are you sure? Are you sure they're better off? Because I'm not so sure that they were believers in Christ. I'm not so sure that they were followers of Christ. I'm not so sure that they were true Christians. They are better off if they were indeed saved, but they are not better off if they died without being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, as evidenced by a changed life, because they are where the rich man in this parable went, and he certainly was not better off. The rich man's perspective on life changed after he died. He wished that his own circumstances were different. All of a sudden, he's concerned about his five brothers. He may never have prayed in life, but he prays now, even though he prays wrongly. If we would let the rich man's perspective on life from Hades get a grip on us, I'm sure that our lives would change drastically. We would more earnestly seek God in prayer. Money wouldn't be so important to us. How we used our money would be different. Fine clothes and high living wouldn't mean so much. We would be much more concerned about the eternal destiny of our family members and of others. We would be more vocal about our faith in Jesus Christ. We would not be ashamed to stand against the tide of the godless culture. One final note. The only instruction we are going to get about how things are beyond the door of death is now in the Bible. The rich man in Hades said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The Jews always were after Jesus to give them a miraculous sign. Give us another sign. Show us another sign. But their hearts were so hardened that a sign wouldn't even persuade them that He was the Son of God, that He was the Savior of the world. He did give them many signs. Another, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died and was raised from the dead. Jesus Himself was raised from the dead, but by and large, they did not believe. Every human being knows that the one true God ought to be loved and worshipped and served. But they choose to worship themselves or something else rather than our Creator. We know in our hearts that the one true God ought to be loved and worshipped and served. But we choose to worship ourselves or money or some other thing that gives us significance in life. And Jesus is saying the reason we do not repent, the reason we do not have faith, is not because we lack information. It's not because of a lack of evidence. It is because our hearts are set on the wrong things. And in this case, this man's heart was set on enjoying for himself the comforts and the pleasures that the wealth of this life could provide. And he didn't care about God. He didn't care about godliness or grace or life eternal. And when he died, he got what he deserved. We can fall into this trap of being preoccupied with the pleasures and the possessions of this life. And we can forget about life eternal. And we can look at the gifts even that God gives us, and we can prefer them over the giver who has given us those gifts. And so Jesus is saying something very important to all of us. He's telling us that we are not to love money. We are not to serve money. We're not to worship money. We are informed and we are warned in the Scriptures. and the Scriptures are sufficient. Why should we need anything else to persuade us not to go to the place where the rich man went and to want to go where Lazarus went? According to Jesus, if we won't be persuaded by the Scriptures, then we won't be persuaded by some more spectacular means. So let us be persuaded. Let us be persuaded by the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the lessons of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let us learn from it to get a proper perspective on living life in this time. Let us more earnestly seek God in prayer. Let it affect how we use our money. Let us be much more concerned about the eternal destiny of our family members and of others. And let us be less reluctant to speak for Jesus and more vocal about our faith in Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 675. Let's stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. This is a very brief and uncertain life. So be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you all. God be with you. Oh.